totally good that I didn't swear on there, right? I swore last week. Was that in this class or somewhere else?
That's been somewhere else.
Oh, you're all waiting for it still, right? Yeah, class isn't good until someone cusses.
It'll be me.
What reasons have you heard for this group wanting to come and get Joseph Smith and tar and feather him? They're just like, hey, there's this new prophet in town. We should go tar and feather this guy and try to take his life.
Does he have multiple wives at this point?
Yeah.
Okay, does he?
I don't know. I don't know when that started.
That's what he thought.
Okay, there could be something with polygamy going on.
Financial funds.
Okay, mismanagement of funds, possibly.
What was the group that he...
They were friends. There were some of them were past friends.
Ezra Booth and the group, former converts that have since become disenfranchised with the church.
What's that group that like has the different levels?
The Freemasons?
Yeah. Was it related to that? Because I know later that...
Later, the Carthage Greys were largely comprised of Freemasons that killed Joseph. I'm not sure if there were a lot of... I know Joseph wasn't heavily involved in Masonry at this point.
Okay.
Some of the other church leaders were. No, Brigham and Heber haven't showed up yet. Yeah, that was more Nauvoo. Okay. There are lots of kind of things that are swirling around. The documentary evidence doesn't really give us a whole lot of, here's exactly why this group came after him. But there are. So remember, Joseph, he started the translation of the Old Testament. In Doctrine and Covenants section 132, we get his questions about Abraham having multiple wives and David having multiple wives. And so our earliest indications of this whole polygamy theology is that it's come from as early as 1831. Now, a name that you'll want to know is Fanny Alger. Critics will call her a servant girl that was living with the Smiths. Those who aren't as critical will just want to refer to her as a house guest. She was most likely Joseph Smith's first polygamous relationship. Now, we say most likely because we have very few records about it. We have a lot of hearsay and whatnot. But let me back up even before that. Joseph has sent a group out to teach the Lamanites. Remember, and that's why they stumble across Kirtland and they find Sidney Rigdon and that congregation. So they're out there in a reminiscent letter where, W.W. Phelps, I think it is, in a reminiscent letter, he recalls that when they were sent out on that mission, Joseph instructed them to take wives of the Native American women. And the response comes back, well, how are we supposed to do this? All of us are married. And Joseph makes a comment to the effect of, well, it'll be much like Sarah gave Hagar and Keturah to Abraham. It will be something like that. Now, that never happened. None of them took Native American wives when they were out on that mission. But it gives us just kind of it sets the theological framework to see this is what was on Joseph's mind. Now, before Fanny Alger is taken, we have the one account. So we have three accounts of an angel coming to Joseph and saying, this is something you were supposed to do. And Joseph is a very reluctant, he's a recalcitrant polygamist, if anything. This is not something that he wants to do. But there's good enough evidence that, yes, she was Joseph's first plural wife. Emma Smith, she finds out about it. I mean, as I think any of us would, we'd just be like, Lynn, what are you doing? Especially if it's going on behind my back. And then so the experiment is done here at the behest of an angel. Doesn't make sense. Very uncomfortable with it. Things don't go well. Eventually, they dissolve any relationship between the two of them. She moves in with a different family. She's later married. And then, this is way after the fact, after Joseph has died and the saints are moving west, Heber C. Kimball goes to Fanny Alger and asks her if she wants to be sealed posthumously to Joseph. And she declines and says, no thanks, I'm part of that. It's just kind of all over. And you never really hear anything from her ever again. But what does this have to do with the whole tarring and feathering? This story kind of gets out, and the people are thinking, what are you doing? And now there is... So some of the critics have wanted to take this story and say, Well, yeah, the people that came to tar and feather Joseph, it was really a castration endeavor. They wanted to come after Joseph and get rid of his ability to procreate and really, really give him the what for entering into polygamous relationships. That story doesn't bear out. When you check the records, there's no doctor, there's no... That one just doesn't really, really bear out. But it's the story that's been propagated by enough critics of the church that it's even, you know, started to kind of leech into how we tell our own history. So anyway, that's kind of what we know and a lot of what we don't know. If my take on it is Joseph's coming in, he's bringing a lot of these people in as well. It's the frontier, and you look at what frontier groups do to each other, and it's not pretty. If there's somebody who's coming in and really positioning for power, well, it's either kill or be killed. And it's not pretty. But my guess is it had more to do with just power and resources, more than it had to do with any theological discussion or immorality or anything like that. Any questions? You're all looking at me like, what did you just hit us with? Okay, we'll talk a whole lot more about polygamy. I'll give you the whole story front to back, but I do kind of want to, as it unfolds to Joseph, insert it into the story. You won't find anything about polygamy in the manual at this point.
I guess my question
it all
is,
comes way after the
if
fact.
If he sent a letter to the missionaries and told them to take wives, was and they didn't, were they supposed to? Was that something like?
Well,
something
so we don't have the letter that Joseph sent. It's a letter from W.W. Phelps, who was one of those missionaries. It's in that letter where he mentions Joseph told us to take plural wives. So we don't have Joseph's letter. This is W.W. Phelps reminiscing.
Right. Well, he's a historian.
Yeah. So you think we could trust his letters back and forth? Right. But yeah, they didn't.
Well, I mean,
if my mission president called me up and he's like,
right, well, yeah.
I mean, for me, it would have been a first. I was like, no, missionaries don't even date. I'm not getting married.
Well, they went out as married men. We don't do that now. So I'm just curious, like, because I know during the time of Kirtland, the Lord was displeased with the saints a lot. Mm-hmm. And so was that one of the things he was displeased with them for? Because they didn't obey? In that regard?
Yeah, possibly. I wish I could tell you, but I can't. So, sorry about that.
It's all right.
Yeah. Hi, Vanessa. Yeah. So, any other questions about that? Tarring and feathering. Oh, will someone look in their manual?
Yes, in 1932. 1832.
Which is interesting because March the whole Fanny Alger thing, the earliest I've been able to date it is 35. And so, with the tarring and feathering being 32 and Fanny Alger not being until 35 or 36, it doesn't, the critics' timeline doesn't quite line up for all of that.
It makes more sense that it was begrudged, you know, friends, past friends, and that were just like, you lied to us, you're not really a man of God, and we're going to make you pay for that.
Yeah. But anyway, I just wanted you to be aware that a lot of people think it was about the whole, you know, kind of trial run with polygamy and the time doesn't really line up. So, anyway, for what that's worth. That happens. Joseph, the very next, you know, his friends, family, they spend all night taking care of him. The next day, he preaches a sermon on forgiveness. I mean, this is one of those stories that gives me a look into the character of Joseph Smith. And just to think, if this guy's making it up, I mean, he's a really good con man. Anyway, I really do. I love singing that song, Praise to the Man, because Joseph Smith, for all of his faults and flaws, man of God. Grab your scriptures, go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 75. No, let's just go to 76. We don't need to spend any time with 75. The story here is that Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon, they're now working on the New Testament translation. Oh, first of all, Joseph Smith translation. What is it? What isn't it? Can we trust it? For a long time, the church had a mistrust of the Joseph Smith translation because it belonged to the RLDS Church, to the Community of Christ. We didn't know if they'd made changes or whatnot. Robert Matthews, who was the former Dean of Religious Education at BYU, he went there. They put him in a room with all the original manuscripts, and he just went through, and he was able to verify they haven't touched it. So, yeah, we can trust the Joseph Smith translation. Is that something anybody grew up with? You're just like, I don't know about this. Vanessa?
Why don't we use all of it?
That's a good question.
That's the one thing that I don't understand.
Right? Yeah.
I get the little bit of like, we want to keep the Bible as similar as possible
so we can,
speak
have that religious
reach
language
to other people.
Yeah.
So I get that, but like, we produce, the church makes so many books. Why don't we have like the little Joseph Smith translation pamphlet?
Right, right.
Right? The, with the, along with everything else.
Short answer, we don't own the copyright.
Okay.
Yeah, we don't own the copyright. So fair use, and what the Community of Christ has allowed us to do is publish what's in our footnotes and in the back.
Okay.
But the entire thing, they still own the copyright to it.
But they're falling quickly.
They're hemorrhaging money.
Offer
yes.
Offer the price.
So who,
the church will eventually buy that as well.
But it is. I mean, you can buy it. It's called the Inspired Version. You get it from Herald House Publishers.
I know you can buy it, but my thought was, this is not legit because it's not published by the church, whereas the little snippets in the scriptures are legit.
Yeah, no,
but
that's... It's all legit. They're full. You can get the whole thing. I have one. I have a version where it's just front to back, the Inspired Translation. I have one that gives you the King James Version
right,
the and columns. The columns.
Yeah.
I've got that one.
What's it called?
Just the Inspired Version. Yeah, that's what they call it. You can find it on the internet if you ever just want to look up a particular verse. I mean, and there are some verses of the Joseph Smith translation that are quite significant that aren't in our scriptures. For example, Romans chapter 3, just because we were talking about grace and works before. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Martin Luther translation says, therefore, we conclude that we are justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. Guess who else puts alone into that scripture? Joseph Smith translation. We are saved, or man is justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. That doesn't sound very Mormon. That sounds a little too Baptist for a lot of us. But Joseph, he too, in the Joseph Smith translation, inserted that one in there. Another interesting one is in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if a man compelleth thee to go with him a mile, go with him. Twain. Joseph Smith translation, go with him a mile. But hold on. Book of Mormon version says go with him two. So could it be that... Anyway, I'll let you figure that one out. Chew on that for a week and see what you come up with. Anyway, it's there. We can trust the Joseph Smith translation. It's fantastic. It really does. I mean, even from a biblical scholarship standpoint, when you go through the Hebrew Bible, where we can tell, okay, this came from one source and this came from another source, but, you know, post-Babylonian exile Jews just kind of shoved them together and made them look like they were one source. So, for example, with the creation story, you get one creation story in Genesis 1 through like chapter 2 verse 4, and then the creation story starts over. It's because it's coming from a different source, and it kind of starts over. Have you ever wondered why does it tell the story twice? Anyway, it starts over and it tells the story again. In the Joseph Smith translation of that, he inserts a phrase right between where the two different sources are. He inserts a verse there talking about how all things were created spiritually before they were created physically. And it just harmonizes the two. I mean, our Jewish friends, they came up with this whole theory about Lilith, how Adam had a first wife that was created in the first creation narrative, but she was disobedient, so then Eve was the obedient wife that was created after Lilith was somehow kicked out. Go ask your Jewish friends about Lilith if you don't want to have any Jewish friends anymore. Anyway. That's funny. So, yeah, it's working. Anyway, back to Doctrine and Covenants, section 76. So, it's working on the Joseph Smith translation. They get to John, what did I say? Chapter 5 or something?
You didn't.
I didn't say. Chapter 5, verse 29. And this vision opens to them. I've given enough commentary. Let's just actually jump in here with the vision and see what's going on. Who feels like reading? Anybody getting sleepy? Go ahead. Start with us. Start in verse 12. Go 12 just for a while, and I'll stop you in a minute.
By the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened and our understandings were enlightened, so as to see and understand the things of God, even those things which were from the beginning, before the world was, which were ordained of the Father, through his only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, even from the beginning, of whom we bear record, and the record which we bear is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Son, whom we saw and with whom we conversed in the heavenly vision.
Okay, stop right there. Now, this is one of the few times we have multiple people seeing the same vision. And it's not just Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon. There were others who were there in the room who said they could feel something, but they weren't witnessing anything like Joseph and Sidney were. Here's an account from Philo Dibble, who was also there. He describes it this way. Joseph would at intervals say, "What do I see?" Then he would relate that he had seen or what he was looking at. Then Sidney replied, "I see the same." Presently, Sidney would say, "What do I see?" and would repeat what he had seen or was seeing, and Joseph would reply, "I see the same." This manner of conversation was repeated at short intervals to the end of the vision, and during the whole time, not a word was spoken by any other person, not a sound nor motion made by anyone but Joseph and Sidney. It seems to me that they never moved a joint or limb during the time I was there, which I think was over an hour, to the end of the vision. Joseph sat firmly and calmly all the time in the midst of a magnificent glory, but Sidney sat limp and pale, apparently as limber as a rag. Observing which, Joseph remarked smilingly, "Sidney is not used to it as I am." But anyway, so that's they're seeing, conversing with the Lord. You tell me, what are your favorite truths that we learned for Doctrine and Covenant 76? I'm not teaching a bunch of seminary kids. You've done this before. Favorite truths, understandings about the eternities that come out of section 76. The which one? Okay, degrees of glory. Any particular verse? Because we get allusions to the 3 degrees of glory in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. Right. Kind of where it gives us who qualifies for what. Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's take a peek at some of those. Let's start in... I'm going to start there? Okay, go for it. Will you read for us, Rachel?
"These are they whose bodies are celestial, whose glory is that of the sun, even the glory of God, the highest of all, whose glory the sun of the firmament is written of as being typical. And again we saw the terrestrial world, and behold, and lo, these are they who are the terrestrial, whose glory differs from that of the church of the firstborn, who have received the fullness of the Father, even as that of the moon differs from the sun and from the moon. Behold, these are they who died without law, and also they who are the spirits of men kept in prison, whom the Son visited, and preached the gospel unto them, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. These are they who are honorable men of the earth, who are blinded by the craftiness of men. These are they who receive of his glory, but not of his fullness. These are they who receive of the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. Wherefore they are bodies terrestrial, not bodies celestial, and differing glory as the glory of the firstborn Son."
And then last verse.
"These are they who are not valiant in the testimony of Jesus, wherefore they obtain not the crown of the kingdom."
Now, it's the terrestrial kingdom that makes me nervous. I don't think anyone here is going to qualify for the celestial kingdom unless you're serious, you know, liars, murderers, whoremongers, which is just a fun one to think about. Probably. Terrestrial kingdom makes me nervous. I think if there's any... I think I'm celestial... Well, I'm going with the celestial kingdom. I don't know if you can tell.
I just brought you down to the terrestrial.
Humility, right? Gotta figure that one out.
It's down, you got knocked down.
But how do you know? I mean, because sometimes our evangelical friends will ask us, "Brittany, are you saved?" And do we know? Do we know if we're celestial or terrestrial or telestial bound?
Don't we know what?
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we had like a little spirituality meter? You know, you wake up every morning, terrestrial.
But you do.
What do you mean?
But you do. You can call it your conscience. You can call it whatever you want. I think that the more and more you know, and the more and more you live, it's like, do you want to live a celestial life or do you want to live a terrestrial life? Do you want to live a... So I think it's an understanding of where you're at. Again, it goes back to, I can't compare myself to Sarah and how she does everything right and I fall short. It's where I feel like I need to develop those talents or those shortcomings or to get myself to the certain place. So yes, you can turn around and answer anybody, yes, I feel like I'm being saved to the best of my knowledge and ability. You have to go back to knowing that Christ is the only one that knows exactly what's in your heart.
Yeah.
And what you've done. You know, the mortal eye can only see so much. And so I think from that perspective, we all can gauge our own selves. I don't need somebody to tell me where I'm falling short. I know.
Okay. Lindsay, we'll just go this way.
Isn't that what our temple recommends are in those covenants and the ordinances received there? I mean, isn't that what...
So if I'm worthy of a temple recommend, slash the kingdom.
No, because you have to go 2 years before you get another interview.
I think that's a fairly... I don't think any of us could say of our own, but I think if we are there and if we are worthy of that temple recommend, that I think that we can have some confidence that we're on the right track.
Okay.
Because it's those ordinances that move the people from spirit prison to spirit paradise, right? Isn't that those ordinances, when they're done for them, that they get to move out of that place?
Okay, so now we've got 3 degrees of glory and condition of those in the spirit world. So I don't want to conflate those two because I think they're separate for a reason. But you're right, those in paradise, it's a pretty good indication they're headed to the celestial kingdom. Okay, keep going.
Well, I think if it's your goal, if you are focused on the celestial kingdom and being a celestial kingdom type person, then any incremental progress, and if that's your... You know, if that's your motivation and your goal, and of course we all are going to, you know, do a little backsliding, but if that's what we're focused on, I think we ultimately will get there.
That same sensibility.
Yeah.
I think what's a little intimidating is that this is the difference between the sun and the moon. There's a lot
that's
of
a
difference,
huge difference
between the
yeah.
sun and the moon. So there's, I think that says a lot about what we're trying to achieve, being, you know, wanting to get to the celestial kingdom. If that's what we want, then I'm sure we're all doing our best, and like the atonement is gonna, you know, make up that non-difference.
Okay, make up the non-difference.
But I would think that if you're not headed to the celestial kingdom, not doing what you're supposed to, you know it. I mean, you know what you're doing with your life that's not making you worthy of that blessing.
Okay.
I think that's not entirely true, because I think some people are just so hard on themselves
that's true.
That I think Heavenly Father knows this even better.
But I mean,
right,
for celestial,
saying.
But I'm saying, like, if you're in the, if you aren't going to make it, I mean, like, some people just aren't making the right choices because they don't want to. They're not being valiant in the cause of
right.
Savior.
Okay, Rachel?
Yeah, that's what I was, Elder Christofferson was in his talk in October. They talked about how everything is a choice, and it comes down to choice. If I choose to follow the covenants, you know, as terribly as I do, I'm still choosing to follow the covenants.
I don't think anyone will be surprised. What? Terrestrial? Yeah, Lindsay.
I can't remember who it was. Was it maybe in our last state conference that one of the brothers talked about that the atonement even applies to like our upbringing, our neighborhoods, like our culture.
Uh-huh.
And then I think once those things really are, you know, like there are kids that
I quote a temple phrase to, you know, to remove the blood and stains of this generation.
Right.
Or the blood and sins, excuse me.
And if that is taken away, then who knows?
Yeah.
I think what we have to do, and I'm totally guilty of this, it's not saying oh, this like this person I know is totally headed to the terrestrial kingdom. And I'm thinking honestly of this former uncle who cheated on my aunt, who lied about a temple recommend, married a second wife when he, you know, like. I'm like, oh man, he's not making it to social media. That's, I don't know that. I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, he got sent home from a mission twice. he's, you know.
Colorful character.
Yeah.
Jump over to section 88. Doctrine and Covenants 88 was, it's referred to as the olive leaf plucked from the tree of paradise. Revelation that comes a little while after section 76. And there we get some more talk about the different degrees and how there's a law that governs each degree of glory. Verse 20. That bodies who are of the celestial kingdom may possess it forever and ever. For this intent was it made and created, for this intent are they sanctified. So if you've got a celestial body, you belong in the celestial kingdom. I've got to lose more weight. And they who are not sanctified to the law which I have given unto you, even the law of Christ, must inherit another kingdom, even that of a terrestrial kingdom or that of a celestial. For he who is not able to abide the law of a celestial kingdom cannot abide a celestial glory. What do you feel like are some celestial laws? Or terrestrial laws? Or telestial? Well, let's start telestial and work our way up. What would kind of be a telestial law? A law that governs the earth right now?
Murder.
Do not kill.
Yeah. Kill or be killed?
Kill.
Okay. Kind of law of the jungle, right? If, survival of the survivors. Survival of, you know, if you can do it and get away with it. Hey.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I'm gonna think of like our kids' attitudes towards jobs. You know, like, well, I loaded the dishwasher yesterday, so I'm not gonna do it. You know, like, I think that's kind of the prevailing. Eventually, the celestial thought will be, I'm gonna help out. I see. I recognize something needs to be done, and I'm gonna do it because
I'm not to that point.
Not that concept of fair. What is fair? You know, let's make sure everything is fair.
Yeah. Well, I mean, fairness and justice. That's not quite. If my stick's bigger than yours, you better listen to me. Or if I have more friends, you know, if I'm a bully of a slightly larger playground than you are.
Yeah, but life is not fair. People's lives are not all the same, and you can't compare your life to someone else and think, well, it's not fair that they have this. It's not fair that Ripka's grandchildren live in the same ward and mine live in Australia. That's just not fair.
Right, that is not fair.
And you have to be content with that.
Okay. So I think, the whole might equals right, murder, do what you can get away with. I'm thinking that the whole fairness thing, that might be more terrestrial. I don't know, because, I've been to some places where I'm thinking of Donna in some neighborhoods in Germany and even Southside Chicago.
Where it's very
just, it's all about just survival and either take or be taken.
And revenge.
Vanessa?
Yeah.
I'm a little confused only because I don't think that a mentality of that nature will persist in the celestial kingdom.
It's still a kingdom of glory,
right? So, I mean, that's the way that life is now, but that
almost seems like a fall.
That's not going to continue. Mm-hmm. I can't explain exactly what it will be like, right? But it will be some sort of peace and niceness.
Right.
And there's not going to be that mentality at all. So that you're
right. What I'm saying is the law that would qualify a person if they don't get past this, either take or be taken mentality. Is that fair? Because there are some areas of the world where that's it.
To me, the cutoff, right, to be celestial, you have to not, be a son of perdition. You have to not deny the Holy Ghost. You have to, at some point, confess that Jesus is the Christ after going through hell. Like,
right.
That's the law. If you get that far, then you made it. You're celestial. So that's how I think about it.
Okay.
Right? And then in that kingdom, those people will be by themselves, doing their own thing, and not breaking any sort of eternal laws, because they won't have the power to do so.
Okay. I think that's fair.
And then to terrestrial, right? You gotta have at least been baptized at some point or other and tried in some way to keep some of the commandments.
Is that it? Are there only baptized people?
No. Well, I mean, like, afterwards, too.
Okay.
Like, post, in the spirit world, at some point, that's my understanding, right, is that they had to have accepted ordinances, but maybe not.
I don't think so. I think our good Christian friends who haven't been baptized are going there.
But they have to choose not to be.
Right, who chose not to. So, but I mean, just good people.
Or those that didn't have the chance to get the gospel prior to that time frame.
They still have time to.
Exactly. So I think that's kind of hard to qualify.
Yeah, for here, I mean, we'll just stick with what it says in the text. And just go with. Where is it?
Good Christian, good Jewish, good Muslim.
Right.
Yeah, good people.
Who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. So that's probably what you're referring to, Vanessa, right? Like, they accept, okay, yeah, Jesus is, I mean, every tongue will bow. Tongues don't bow. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess.
Right.
But there was still some hedging there.
Right. Whatever, okay. However you want it. They have confessed Jesus the Christ, they have faith in him, but they have chosen of their own free will to not live to the fullest his commandments. Right.
Right. Honorable men of the earth who were blinded by the craftiness of men, not valiant in the testimony of Jesus, wherefore they obtained not a crown over the kingdom of our Lord. Yeah, keep on.
I might ask a question, and if it goes too far, then we don't have. That particular phrasing that you just read always really confuses me.
Uh-huh.
Because it seems to me literally to say that people who were did not have an opportunity to hear the gospel in this life, but heard it in the spirit world, where accepted vicarious ordinances, cannot qualify for the celestial kingdom. The way that it's worded, that's what it means to me. So, but that doesn't seem to be the doctrine that in general we teach.
Right.
So how do you reconcile those two things?
It would be those, and we don't know what it means to have a chance.
Well, right, yes.
To me, it's the people that had the opportunity and said no.
Because in the celestial description, there's no verse that says, and also people who didn't have a chance, but accepted afterwards, they're celestial too, right?
So let's try to read this in context of not thinking linearly, but people who, regardless of where they are, well, I guess when it says receive testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but
afterwards
received
it, right? That's where I get, like, confused.
Right. For me, I've always interpreted that as they could have, it was all right there, and said no thanks. But then afterwards, just by the reality, they're, I mean, it's not faith anymore because they're civil, Jesus is there. He's like, hey, hi, Kim. Oh, dang it.
Right.
Not going to be what you're
doing. It's totally going to. I'm going to be the one.
You would agree somewhere, maybe not in that section, that people who did not have a chance but do have a chance except are perfectly celestial.
It's the only way that makes
sense, right, even though the wording
things,
doesn't.
Things fair, even though we didn't like to say
right.
fair
okay.
just a little while ago.
It's not fair.
Rachel, go ahead.
I don't want to hedge him and haw over the Christmas.
Okay.
Just because we don't know the thoughts and desires of people's hearts. Like, if that's true, then my grandpa's terrestrial. You know, nobody wants to think that way. You know, it's like my mom went through, had my grandpa sealed to my grandma after they both died, and it was a wonderful, spiritual, sacred experience. It felt like he was probably there enjoying it.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's the case, then...
Well, and that's why I say, I don't know what constitutes somebody's chance.
Yeah.
Like, keep trying, maybe I can make them bigger.
I know. Mm-hmm. And so that's why, every time we have these lessons, I mean, there's always somebody that has a problem with this, because it means, oh, great, so, you know, my so-and-so relative, you know, doesn't even know, you know, is never going to make a social commitment. I don't know. I guess that's just.
Can I have a chance in hell? Is that swearing? I'm confused.
You can say that. Let's use a Book of Mormon scripture to maybe help bring some clarification. Alma chapter 34, verse 34. Let's see. Is this Alma or Amulek talking? This is Amulek. He says, you cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis, but I will repent, but I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your bodies, to possess your body in that eternal world. To me, that tells me it's not an automatic. I mean, one thing that I'm going to learn, let's just pick a favorite atheist. Do you have a favorite?
Favorite atheist.
Richard Dawkins. He's a kind of a poster child for militant atheism right now.
I really don't affiliate myself with atheists, but that's okay.
Come over to my house. We have the whole forbidden section of the library. One thing he's going to learn upon death is that he continues to exist. I don't think the lawyer is going to show up and be like, Richard, you're wrong. Because he still needs to have that opportunity to receive the gospel, being cleansed from the blood and sins of his generation, to be taken out of that context that is just so materialistic and individualistic and enlightenment philosophy, and to be have the gospel presented to him in a way where it's a viable option. Right now, I don't think, given his upbringing and his background, I don't know if any missionary could reach that guy. Plenty of trial. I just don't know if he can accept it here. I think there's a chance for that guy. I really do. But as it is, that same spirit that he's possessing here, this antagonism toward God and religion, that will persist, but there's got to be something on the other side that gives that guy a chance. I'm with you, Rachel. I want to say, if there's a chance for anybody, let's give it to him. Aaron, and then Trudy, and then Kim.
I was just thinking about the atonement. I mean, I'm assuming that the atonement doesn't end. I mean, I know the atonement doesn't end just because we've passed away, mm-hmm. right? And so those people who have the same spirit that possesses their bodies with them, that's what the whole spirit world is for, right? This opportunity, that's what we keep referring to. But isn't there also a scripture that talks about how, you know, you want to hide under a rock, you know that one?
Yeah.
So I think perhaps what it is the atonement and all these things are coming together and they're just trying to help us to learn how to live with God, I guess. Is that maybe that's what it's really...
To repent in that
to
broad
repent,
sense.
Yeah, and to be able to... And if we can't learn how to live in the highest presence of the Lord, then we will be very happy... perhaps in to be with Christ, right? And so it's where we perhaps maybe that's what all
it's the law
is.
We've lived to learn.
Yeah.
And that's where we'll be. That comment, Keenan, do you like to play with your hair like your wife?
My hair's not as nice. I think it's also more than learning to live with him, but learning to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, since we want to become as Heavenly Father, that's our entire goal. It's
and Heavenly Mother. Don't only for
hell. And him, yes. So I think that's just, you know, the whole goal is, you know, we are want to become like He is, and so not just living there, but also being as He is. So I think the atonement also means, you know, it's you know, that becoming like Christ, to become like our Father is really our goal. It's just trying to become more and more like Him. So it's really hard to determine where you're at on that path
mm-hmm.
here. But
I know people that live these types of lives, and this is just my own framing. I would say, you know, terrestrial law would be the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, which is pretty good. But is there something even better than that?
Christ-like.
I was thinking that we have three laws we can give throughout the history of the law of sacrifice, the law of the gospel, and the law of consecration,
mm-hmm.
Which I think are kind of some of the qualifications that may be for the celestial kingdom, and maybe mm-hmm. the glories too, within the celestial kingdom.
Who do you know that lives celestial lives? I mean, there's a chance to out your friends. You're just like, this person lives a celestial life. They get it. I want to be like this person when I die.
A lot of people.
My sister-in-law.
Well, come on, out your friends. Yeah.
My in-laws, my husband's parents. He's 84.
Wait, did you all hear that? There was like, someone loves their in-laws.
I do. I hear the best people. I mean, 84, 74, in their lifespan, they have endured so many. I mean, they adopted 3 children through foster care who are... give them so much grief, and they just continue to just do all they can do. They just, and their biological children, we continue to say, you gotta take care of yourselves, you know, we don't want you to die, we want you to be around, and they're like, this is our calling, this is what the Lord wants us to do, and we're gonna continue to do it. And then she served as the Release Study president of the branch at 73, you know, I mean, they just... They're visiting teaching routes are and home teaching routes are pretty much the whole branch, and they're out there doing dishes for the lady who's got 50 cats in her house, and
whoa.
You know, and they
that
can't,
for sure catapulted.
I mean, they just go on and on and on, and there's
right.
no end, and they're just like, we're just doing this until we're in the ground. Like, this is what the Lord wants.
And that's the difference I've noticed, is that people that kind of do it out of an appeal to, well, I just want to do to the other people as I want to have done to me, when that fairness does not reciprocate, then we burn out.
Right.
But when we turn our lives over to God and those covenants, there's this power, this enabling that just it comes from somewhere. And you want to do it.
Yeah.
So. But you're still qualifying. I have to come back to, you're still qualifying as a mortal judging mm-hmm. on behalf of deity as we live here. Because you're right. It's our perception of what people are. But again, I go back to what's in their heart. You can come to church. You can go and serve as much as you want. You can make the outward appearance look fantastic. And I think I like that sister's comment back there. Like, I don't sit there and worry about where I'm going to go or who's going to go there, because it isn't my job.
Yeah. Right.
At the end of the day, when people say to me, oh my goodness, I can't tell you what I've done, or I'm struggling because I don't want you to look at me differently, or I don't want you to judge me. My comment, and it's taken 43 years to get there, is it doesn't really matter, because my job is to love you. Mm-hmm. Even whatever you've done, I'm here to help you.
Right.
You know, if I could see that across the board in LDS families, the gospel would be spreading that much faster. Unfortunately, we're the hardest, and I've said this before, on our own type. Mm-hmm. That person hasn't gone to the temple, or that person, they're not living the celestial. You don't know. I don't have to go to church every single Sunday to live a celestial life.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I think the gray comes to people and go, oh, they're not doing it. The checklist. Forget about your checklist. You know, I mean, I've never lived out west. I only but here, and I think.
Oh, we have it here too.
Right.
Working with seminary and the new graduation requirements that there are, I mean, there are some, I get calls from certain parents weekly that are just worried about, well, is my kid, I don't want this to reflect poorly on the family if he can't.
Right.
It's just like, you're not getting the point.
Well, I think that that's the whole piece. I think when you qualify the question by asking, do you know people who live a celestial life? I qualify that person as literally loving as Christ does.
Well done.
Period.
Yeah.
Like, okay, if you're gay, if you've murdered, if you've done, I don't care what your thing is, I'm there to love you. Period. End of story. There is no other option, because I think it's just being at the covenant of loving and being like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For me, that's just how I would qualify it. So if
right,
you
notice,
see that.
No, Eagle Scout, no Marine.
Right. Right, I served undyingly. Well, okay, great, you might have served, but you served begrudgingly. I don't have a clue.
Trudy, I keep passing over you.
I know, I'm starting to feel it.
He's proactive, Trudy.
Just jump in.
I just wanted to just make the comment, and I think it's something to think about as we're having this discussion, is every one of these is referred to as a kingdom of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, glory has, that word just has this appeal and very positive, and I just think that our theology or how we believe has a very wide and broad salvation definition, maybe more than we would think. And I just think it's a testament to our Savior and our Savior's love and the plan of salvation, that even people that are in the celestial kingdom, as horrible as that might sound to us, it is a kingdom of glory, and it's probably going to be a heck of a lot better than what we have here.
Right. Yeah. There's that quote that floats around, you kill yourself to get there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have not been able to track that one down. That's Mormon here.
And what happens if some of us sitting in here, what happens if I'm in the celestial, are you guys going to look down at me? Aren't you going to be happy for me? I mean, that's what I'm saying. Like, I think we have to live that lifestyle now to be happy. I think, like what Aaron mentioned, we're loving people where they're at. And I think that's the hardest piece when you start trying to qualify ourselves.
Well, and that's the thing, is sometimes, Latter-day Saint theology, we just compound hell. There are just a lot more hells to go to.
Right.
Which can be kind of a hard thing. Do you have a hand up?
Sure.
All right, go ahead.
This could just be totally off, but I sometimes wonder if these are not eternal holding pens, where there's some progression Because what is that whole, the tentacles of the gospel will bring them back into, you know, there's, I think, you know, we do the best that we can, and we're so much the better, or whatever that quote is, so much the better for having attained to something in, at this point, and so we skip. We're able to pass, get a by on some of the intermediate classes. But Heavenly Father seems like he's going to be trying to, I can't remember where I've read all this, but he's continuing to drag these people in, that they, you know, no faster than they're willing to go.
Yeah. It was funny, around the 1960s, there were kind of two groups in the church where one group said, yes, you can progress in the kingdoms, and another group that said, no, you can't progress. Well, because Elder McConkie was one of the more vocal, no, you can't progress, that's all we ever really hear about. But there was another contingent of the church that wanted to say, who were also general authorities, said, no, there is some movement there. Now, what is that? I think that's one of those things where we say, we don't know. We don't know. Yeah, and I hope that none of us would want to come down and say, you know, like, yeah, your grandpa, sorry, Rachel.
I'll unlock.
I'm right there with them. It's okay.
Yeah.
I was always like the degrees of glory, because I think it does two things for me. It helps to unify me with other faiths. Because when we say, you know, salvation comes to us for having faith in Christ, it does.
Everybody knows to a
degree of glory. Right?
Nobody's going to hell in that sense.
Yeah, what you think is going to happen is going to happen. And then it enlightens us a little more, because we have a little bit more knowledge of the celestial kingdom too. But it does unify with other faiths too, that kind of agree with them in the sense of like, yeah, you're right. You know, you will be saved by having faith in Christ, what do you think? But also it helps to show God's love in the fact that, you know, there's more. And there's also going to, he's going to allow us to where we're going to be happiest, where we're going to feel the most comfortable, is what we're going to be.
Yeah. Nobody's going to say it's not fair.
In relation to that, I just think, look at what we do know, not what we don't know.
Right.
The Lord, the Heavenly Father, they couldn't reveal to us every aspect of his knowledge. We're not ready for that. We just have to, you know, study what we've been given, and I think these are great valid questions for us to have. Well, you know, but I think that we have to go back to, this is what we know. Look at we know it's not just heaven and hell. We, you know, we know that there's a place for each of us, and you know, it's wonderful to know that, to have that knowledge, and it's something to be grounded in and have faith in. And you know, we'll learn more, for sure, when we...
Thanks for saying that, because that's how I wanted to wrap things up after the family.
Okay, just, like, the mom whose child dies and is told that they're going to be able to raise that child, where does that fit in with, if there's no progression, what's the point of that? So to me, that just kind of fits into the, there's got to be some movement, otherwise, why... What is this? Is this a platitude to say, oh, are you going to be able to raise that child in the next life?
Okay.
Makes sense to me.
Thanks for the Band-Aid, but...
Yeah.
Well, thanks for falling into my trap. Go to Doctrine and Covenants, the explanatory introduction to the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, you recall, Doctrine and Covenants section 76 was a response to a question asked by Joseph and Sidney. They're reading through the scriptures, they're pondering these things, trying to make sense of it all when a revelation is unfolded to them, and that's where it comes from. It's second page, for those of you who are using pages, it's the paragraph that starts several of the earlier. It's the second full. It's the second paragraph, the second page of the explanatory introduction. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Several of the earlier sections involved matters regarding the translation and publication of the Book of Mormon, 3, 5, 10, 17, and 19. Some later sections reflect the work of the prophet Joseph Smith in making an inspired translation of the Bible, during which many of the great doctrinal sections were received. See, for example, 37, 45, 73, 76, 77, 86, 91, and 132. Each of which has some direct relationship to the Bible translation. In all, 26 revelations came as a result of Joseph Smith intently studying Scripture. Now, we've been throwing lots of things around regarding the plan of salvation, what happens to me after we die, and who's saved, and what's the celestial law, and I think it's good that we do that, but ultimately, We hold on to what we do know, and then we keep petitioning the Lord, and just like Joseph and Oliver, or just like Joseph and Sydney, hopefully we'll take scriptures that don't make sense to the Lord and to each other and to our larger congregations and say, hold on, this doesn't make sense. That's one thing I wish we did a little more of, is we'd raise our hands and say, hold on, this one makes me nervous, or I'm a little anxious about that one. I mean, we can do that here, you know, as we spend more time together, we'll get more familiar, and I'm grateful that we're willing to express some of our concerns and anxieties and whatnot. But when you want to talk to God, pray. And when you want God to talk to you, read your scriptures. I hope we all have some form of consistent scripture study built into our everyday schedules, because that's where this is going to come from. Joseph and Sydney were consistently... I kind of abused the word mechanically before talking about repentance, but almost mechanically, they're going through very systematically the Bible. And I think it's because of that endeavor. First of all, they're responding to a commandment to do that. But they're making their own translation. When was the last time you made your own translation of the Bible? Now, I'm not suggesting you'll learn Greek and Hebrew. But you go through and you grab the creation story and just say, okay, as I'm reading this, what thoughts are coming to me? If I was going to interpret the creation story through the lens of Sarah Kasongo, what does this mean for me right now? I really believe... One thing I learned while I was a missionary was to spend half my time reading and half my time writing. Because I really believe you can't really know something until you can write about it. And so when I was a missionary, I would read for half of the study time, and then I would spend the second half of that time trying to write it in a way that I could explain it to someone else. I just did that for years and years. And now it's easy because, you know, you get hired by the church and you can do it professionally. But just that idea of we create our own Joseph Smith translation every time that we engage in Scripture. Now, doesn't mean that we publish ours. But you could share it with friends. And some of my most spiritual experiences have been a result of pondering, reflecting, and writing. And so, I hope nobody goes away with like, oh, all we did in Institute today was talk about a bunch of stuff that nobody really knows. But you can see that's where we need to go. And let's involve the Lord in that process, just as the early saints were. I've mentioned this before, but Joseph Smith was referred to as the Henry Ford of religious experience. He wanted everyone to have one. He wasn't content with just him receiving revelation, but he was trying to consistently teach the saints, here's how you can approach God too. And so hopefully we'll have the courage and the faith and the diligence to do the same and receive our own revelations. That's where the Lord will tell us, here's what's going on with Grandpa. Here's what's going on with us. And that, yes, you are saved. And you're going to come home someday and shout the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys might be my favorite class.
Sure, you tell every class that.
No, actually,
you say that to everyone.
You can ask the other ones. I haven't said it recently.
See, at least you're honest.
I keep thinking of, sorry to kind of go back, but
no,
line upon line, precept upon precept, and I just remember as a kid, I actually learned that principle from Saturday's Warrior.
Oh.
Before, and then I like found it in the scriptures, and I was like, whoa, cool, I know what this means.
I refuse to watch Saturday's Warrior for all the Mormon wonk.
Oh my gosh, my brothers and my sister and I, we would each play a character and then like say that line as we like say that person's part during the movie. Like we knew that movie by heart.
I just remember it was dangerous when somebody in our Sunday school class raised their hand. We were talking about some, you know, eternal principle. She's like, but wait a second, in Saturday's Warrior.
Oh my god.
At that point, I just go.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. No, no. It was just a. I mean,
is it a cartoon?
I don't know.
No, it's a musical, which makes it even worse. Don't get me started on musicals.
Hey.
Is it still on?
We didn't. I don't
know. No, I don't know where you can find it these days.
It was a play
that I'm sure the Outwoods have a copy.
Wow.
Really? Oh, If you want a true...
I have no idea what this is.
If you want a true church-produced film, The Phone Call.
I don't. I've never heard of that one.
Okay, well, I don't know about that one either.
The Phone Call.
How old is it?
It's old.
It's really a skimbo.
No, it's horrible.
It's horrible, I'm sure.
Did you ever see Napoleon Dynamite?
Of course, many times.
This is the precursor to Napoleon Dynamite. I'll just give you just a taste. So there's this kid who works at the drive-in. He's trying to call up this girl to go out on a date with him. And so he practices on his coworker. So one day, they're leaving after work, and he says, "Hey, Becky, can I walk you home?" She says, "I don't know, it's kind of a long walk." "Well, that's okay, I have long feet."
Bad.
That's kind of the quality of the show. So, anyway. Let's pray before things devolve too much further. Anybody feeling like you have a prayer in your heart? Thank you.
Our dear Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come and to discuss thy gospel and church history. We're so grateful for the spirit that we have found through. We were able to get here safely. We pray that we'll all be able to travel back in safety and that we can continue to have